We're in Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. And Father, you know that we're not here to flout the law, and we're not here to disrespect anybody. We're just here because we have essential needs, Lord. Our grocery stores are open, but we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from you. So we come together here, Father, to partake, because we desire thy word more than our necessary food. And Father, we pray that you would bless our time together throughout this study, throughout the service today. In the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." All right, we have gotten through verse 3 now. We're moving into verse 4 today, and we've been talking about the fact that we have all spiritual blessings. And what Paul does in this passage, we've mentioned, is that he lists some specific spiritual blessings that we have, from beginning there in verse 3 on down through verse 14. There is a list of spiritual blessings. Now, that is not certainly not all the spiritual blessings. It's not a comprehensive list, but it is it's a list that's pertinent to, as an introduction to this book of Ephesians. These spiritual blessings that are listed here in these first handful of verses really kind of lay the groundwork for the rest of the book. So as we go down through this passage, we're not going to be looking at a comprehensive list of our spiritual blessings. You could probably come up with 100 or more. I think there's 12 listed here. But they're not random. There's a reason why Paul lists the ones that he does. And he says in verse 4, so we've been blessed in verse 3 with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as. So our blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ are in accord with, in agreement with, in concert with, they work together with and proceed from, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now we'll get, probably chosen in him this morning, and that's about all we're going to get. But it's important to understand what Paul's talking about here. Now, the time element that you're looking at here in verse 4 is before the foundation of the world. So what Paul is going to tell us about here in Ephesians is about a plan. We've talked about that now in the last couple of weeks, that God that counsel that God had. Verse 11, if you look there, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." In before the foundation of the world, in time past, before God created anything, he had a council. Paul says, he tells us in Titus chapter 1 that he made some promises regarding some eternal life that he was going to give to someone before the world began. Who did he promise that to before there was anybody? He promised it to himself. God had an eternal life council. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together, and God decreed and designed this plan that for you and me, for the body of Christ. He designed the plan for the Lord, for his Son, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he was going to do with him throughout the ages to come and throughout all eternity. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together and discussed this and agreed together, and God decreed it and he willed it, he predestinated it, he chose it, all of those things. The Lord Jesus Christ then, in agreement with that council, came, and in verse 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So he came, the Father decreed it, the Son carried it out, came and died on the cross for us. Everything, all of that, that whole council back there, that whole eternal plan of God, it all revolves around the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been saying to you that the book of Romans kind of lays that foundation, and the whole issue through the book of Romans is the cross. And what has been done for you and for me through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, here as we get into Ephesians, we've got that. We've got that foundation already. Now, the book of Ephesians focuses more on what the cross work does for the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, for this plan of God, before you or I were ever here, and we were in the mind of God at that time, but before we were ever around, listen, before sin was even an issue, God decreed that he was going to do some things with concerning his own eternal destiny and state. And the cross work is the integral part of that. Then the Holy Spirit, the Father decrees it, the Son carries it out, and the Holy Spirit applies it in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The Father decreed it, the Son carried it out, the Holy Spirit then applied it to you, sealed you into Christ when you believed. So you got from before the foundation of the world being effectuated in the cross and then applied to you when you came to trust Christ. And all of that is according to this eternal counsel that God had before the foundation of the world, that he decreed. So these spiritual blessings that we have, that Paul's talking about here, are in accord with that. They're according to that eternal counsel of God. You know, you get through the book of Romans, and when I say get through it, you could read it in an afternoon. You get through it in probably about 10, 15 years to where you got it, to where you know how it works. The book of Romans is about overcoming sin in your life. How the Lord Jesus Christ wiped out your sin to start with, and then how you in your day-to-day living are dead to sin, risen with him, dead to sin, dead to the flesh, dead to the law, alive unto God, alive in the Spirit. There comes a point, not that there comes a point when you don't sin anymore, but there comes a point when you know how to deal with it. And you don't leave Romans behind, but you do move through it. And you come to a book like Ephesians, and like we said last time or the time before, Romans kind of has you on the ground looking up. Ephesians has you up there looking down. And it's a different perspective. It's God's perspective. You're seeing things now, not just with the knowledge of what God has done, but through God's eyes in Ephesians. So what's happening here in the book is the part that you and I have been blessed and privileged to play in this eternal counsel of God, in what God decreed he would do with his Son. What does that have to do with you and me? That's what Ephesians is about. So you kind of skip right over. You go from eternity past to eternity future. And all of this going on in here is only leading to that. So Ephesians isn't so much about how you're dead to sin and resurrected with Christ. But we know all those things already. In Ephesians, you're ascended with him, seated in heavenly places. And that's the perspective that we have in this book. So the first of these spiritual blessings that Paul lists is that God has chosen us. That's nice, isn't it? Nice to be chosen. I don't know if do you girls have this experience? I know us guys did when we were kids in school. You had to pick up teams, right? You play baseball or whatever sport you were playing. You had to choose up teams. That was awful. It was awful. It's awful unless you were one of them jocks that everybody wanted to punch, but it didn't dare. Yeah, everybody got in lines, and somebody picked a couple of captains, and I'll take you, and you're looking around, and it's getting down, and it's whittling down, and all of a sudden it's you and the kid with the Coke bottle glasses, and the
3-foot tall.
It's nice to be chosen, and that's what it means. It means preferred. It means, here, come with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, of course, is God talking to the nation of Israel. We'll get a fair-sized chunk of this, 6 or 7 verses or so. Start in verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, Moses tells Israel, "When the Lord thy God shall bring me into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. All right, so this is, we're talking scorched earth policy. When the children of Israel went into the land, they were to just wipe out the inhabitants fully, completely, their religion, their gods, their culture, everything gone. And God says, don't make a covenant with them and don't show mercy to them. That's kind of rough stuff. Now why? Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out from the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the nation of Israel, the reason they were to do all that was because they're a chosen people. What does that mean? Well, in the verse here, it means you're a holy people. Now, what does that mean? Holy means set apart. And that's the whole idea there. You don't, you're not chosen to just be one of the many. That's the whole idea of being chosen. You're called out from among the crowd. You're separate. God, before the foundation of the world, chose. He chose you. You say, well, what's so special about me? Nothing. What does he say here? God didn't love you, Israel, because you were the biggest, greatest nation. He didn't pick you for the team because you were the biggest and the strongest and the fastest. You see what he says here? Verse 7 again. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number. Look at verse 8. But because the Lord loved you. Why did God love you? Because he loved you. See, this is about what God has willed, what God desires, the good pleasure of his will. That's why he chooses. Now, before we go into, see, because there's this thing about being the doctrine of election, and that's what we're talking about in the Bible. Choosing is election, same thing. We elect presidents and governors and mayors, and we choose. We have a field of people, and we elect from among that field. The Bible doctrine of election, it's a source of controversy. It's a source of a lot of different beliefs, a lot of wrong beliefs. It tends to make people mad when they talk about it. You can get in a fight pretty easy over the doctrine of election in among your wonderful, loving Christian brethren. When God chose you, that doesn't mean that he decided that before the foundation of the world, you, okay, the ones here, everybody come over here that I chose, everyone who I didn't choose, you stay over there, and these people I'm going to save and give eternal life to, and you people all go to hell. That is not what that means. We are chosen, in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us. We've turned away from the passage, so who can give it to me by memory? According as he hath chosen us, what's the next two words? In him. In him. Thank you. You're chosen in him. It doesn't say you're chosen to be in him. You are chosen in Christ. So who's the chosen one? He is. Hold your hand here. Come over to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, what is that, you know? Okay, he's chosen. I thought you said I was chosen. You are. You're chosen in him. Got Isaiah 42. You're holding Deuteronomy. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. This passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mine elect. Jesus Christ is the elect one. As a matter of fact, Matthew quotes this passage, attributing it to Christ, and instead of elect, it says chosen. He's my chosen one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chosen one. You are chosen in him. Now, God knew, back in Deuteronomy 7, before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He knew your name. He knew who was going to trust Christ. Paul tells us in Romans and chapter 8, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's not what he foreknew, it's whom he foreknew. So that's you. He knew you before the foundation of the world and knew that you were going to be a part of this thing that he was doing. But he didn't elect to put you there. That was an act of his grace responded to by your free will in faith. But you are chosen nonetheless. To be chosen in Christ is an honor far above being chosen in yourself. To be chosen in Christ. Look at just a couple of things that this passage lists back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. You've got the separation in those first several verses have nothing to do with the world around you for Israel. For thou art a holy people. So that's what Paul says about us too there in Ephesians. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has separated you. He has made you holy. You say, okay, God chose me to be holy, but I'm not holy, so I'm not living up to what he chose me for. It's not about living up, not in this context. God has made you holy. He didn't choose you because you were holy, and he didn't choose you because you were going to be holy. He chose you and made you holy. He separated you, sanctified you, washed you, sealed you into Christ. You're a holy people. Now listen, think about who he's saying this to. You know the nation of Israel. You know how they behaved. You know all of their misdeeds. How is God calling them a holy people? He's calling them a holy people because he made them holy. He chose them to be holy. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. So you're special. Israel's special. You are special too. I make light of that. But it's hard to say, I guess because it's so wonderful that you are special to God. Now look, it's not just because you're saved, it is that. But Paul's talking about God's plan before the foundation of the world. That's not Israel. Israel, he planned from the foundation of the world. We'll look at that. Paul's talking about the body of Christ. That's a special people. That's not Israel, and it's not Gentiles. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's a special, set apart, holy piece of humanity that God chose from before the foundation of the world and made you a part of it. It's something special to God. You're a special people. And then unto himself, like Paul says in our passage, holy and without blame before him in love. And above all people that are upon the face of the earth, being chosen is a position of honor. And that's what you're chosen to. You're chosen to a position of honor. Special, beloved, above others. Now you and me, Moses is talking to Israel. He says, you're above all people on the earth. That's pretty special and pretty high calling. You and I, we're far above all heavens. We're not just above the earth. We have been raised higher. We've been chosen. That's why I say to you, we're not just the people of God. We're not just saved people. We're the body of Christ. And that is a special calling. So, and then he talks about the Lord's love for them, just like Paul does in our passage. So it's a good passage to get the idea, understanding the differences of what it means, just what it means to be chosen. Now, before we leave Deuteronomy, come over to chapter 18, because there's another issue about being chosen that you want to see. Because among the children of Israel, all of whom were chosen, the nation was chosen. See, that's a good illustration too. God chose the nation of Israel. The individual Jews who were born into that nation were born into that nation, and God chose to bless that nation, therefore the individuals were blessed. No individual Jew can say, you know, I'm somebody special above other people. He got in to God's special group. It's just like we're chosen in Christ. He's chosen in Israel, who is chosen in Christ. Okay? I want to stress that to you, because this issue of election, it is individual, but it's also corporate. You know, all right, let's do this now. We've got Deuteronomy 18, but before we look at it, and I've used this illustration before, and it's helpful to me. Here's how election works. Imagine that you live on an island. You and 700 billion other people, you live on an island. There's a dock, and there's a ship there in the harbor. And you're living on this island, and you're going about your business, you and all of your fellow islanders. And one day the captain emerges from the ship, and he makes a decree to all the people who live on the island. He says, number one, there's a storm coming. It's a big one. It's going to wipe out this entire island and everyone on it. It is coming this way. It is not going to change course. There is no escaping from it. For anyone on this island, everyone is going to be killed. You say, well, that's not good news. Okay. Then the captain makes a second decree, and he says, this ship is scheduled to set sail before the storm. Its destination is fixed. I know exactly where it's going. And when we set sail, we will sail directly to that destination, straight and true. And this ship is going to miss that storm. And then he makes a third, which is, whosoever will, let him come. So now you've got a decision to make. You've got a choice. You've got an exercise of your own will to figure out. Do I stay on the island, where right now, as my feet are on the island, I am predestined to destruction? My destiny is prefixed. I'm going to be destroyed as long as I stay on this island. I am predestined to destruction. Or I can take the captain up on his offer and I can get on board the ship. So after about a second and a half of deliberation, you go, let me on there. And you walk up the gangplank and you step onto the ship. The moment you do that, the moment your foot leaves terra firma and steps onto the deck of that ship, you have now become predestinated to salvation. Because the ship is predestinated, just like the island was predestinated. You had the choice. Do I want to be predestined to destruction? Or do I want to be predestined to salvation, to glory, to the destination that the ship is headed? You exercise that choice, and now you become one of the elect. Now you are on board. If I need to explain it, the ship is Christ. The captain is Christ. The wrath, the storm that's coming, that's Christ. It's all about him. The question is, what are you going to choose to be? What's your relationship going to be to Christ? That's the question of whether you're predestined to destruction or whether you're predestined to salvation, and the choice is yours. Now, of course, as that ship escapes the storm and you escape on it, and you realize that in order to make room for you on the ship, the captain had to take your place on the island. Well, that becomes a whole other part of the story, doesn't it? As you're watching from afar, that storm overtakes the island and the captain's there because he let you on board. And that storm swallows him up instead of you. That's another side to the story. But That's how you can elect to be elected. You can choose to be chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 18 now. Because chosen has different, there are different things involved with being chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The priests and the Levites, verse 1, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. So what's wrong with Levi? He doesn't get an inheritance. Was he bad? The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. So among the chosen nation of Israel, there's a chosen tribe, and that's the Levites. And they don't get the common inheritance. They share God's inheritance. That is, they eat the offerings that the whole rest of the nation brings. So all the world is going to be bringing their wealth and glory to Israel. All of Israel brings their tithes to Levi. And Levi has a special place among the special nation. But what is that? God's inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. So they're in sharing the inheritance with God. Well, that's very much what you and I are called to. And this shall be the priest's due, and he goes into the sacrifices that the priest gets. Verse 5, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So now here's someone who's chosen, but they're chosen, they're already part of the chosen nation. They're chosen for service. And being chosen has very often has to do with that. Here, come over to John, Gospel of John. Chapter 6. We're in John, hold 6, get 15, and then we'll go back to 6. John 15. Get these in a little bit of a different order. It'll make more sense with where we've gone so far. John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 16. The Lord tells his 12, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. See, people, a Calvinist takes a verse like that and says, see, you didn't choose God, God chose you. Calvinist is someone who believes that people who are saved were destined, determined, prefixed, picked to be that. He also believes that if you're not elect, you're never going to be saved and you have no choice. And if you are elect, you're going to be saved and you have no choice. So the Lord says, I haven't chosen you. You haven't chosen me. I've chosen you. But watch, you got to read the rest of the verse. If I can find the rest of the verse, there it is. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go to heaven. Is that what that says? That you should go and bring forth fruit. Now here's a case of being chosen to service. Now you say, well, you can't go and bring forth fruit unless you're saved. Well, now come back to chapter 6. They're chosen to be apostles. They're chosen to service. They're chosen to do a particular work. You and I are chosen to do a particular work. We're not, you know, King David, you see throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, when they go to war, nations go to war, It talks about chosen men. They get out, round up all of their chosen men. They're warriors, they're fighters, they're skilled soldiers. And they go out to war. Talks about some chosen men. 700 chosen men, all of whom were left-handed and could sling, use a sling so skillful they could hit a hairbreadth and not miss. Don't know what being left-handed has to do with that, but if you're left-handed, you can boast about that. Maybe you could try your hand at the sling, see if that works better from the left. I don't know. But the idea is they're skilled. They know how to do what they're called to do, and they're good at it. So David rounds up his chosen men, and he's going to go get the ark from the Philistines, or where the Philistines dropped it. And so he's got his chosen men, and they go through there, and they break through the lines and do what those chosen men are chosen to do. But now they got the ark on this cart, and they're rolling it down the road, trying to bring it back to Jerusalem. And the oxen stumble, and the cart shakes, and one of the guys puts out his hand to steady the ark so it doesn't fall out and hit the ground. And God strikes him dead. Why did he do that? Because he wasn't a priest. He was chosen to be a soldier. He wasn't chosen to be a priest. See, the issue is not what do I want to do or what do I think is right, or the issue is what has God chosen you to do? You and I are not Israel. You and I aren't priests either. We're chosen, we're a special people, chosen for a particular reason, to be members of the body of Christ. Paul says endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God has chosen you to be a soldier. Now, that means we fight. We've got a battle to fight. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is not with human governments. That's why I say we're not here this morning because we're engaged in some kind of holy war against the government. That's not what we do. It's not what we're chosen to do. We're here because of the battle we are engaged in, because we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the way that you do that is by an intake of the Word of God. And having that live in your life, that's what you're chosen to be and to do. Paul's going to say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, that's what you're chosen for, to live this Christian life. John chapter 6. Jesus chose the 12. You say, well, see, they didn't choose him. He chose them. They were chosen to salvation. Look at the end of the chapter in John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Well, so much for being chosen to salvation. Well, that's not what that's talking about, is it? There's different ways to be chosen. Well, one of you is not a devil, okay? But the idea that if you're chosen, that means you're elected before the foundation of the world to be saved. You're not chosen to be in Christ. You're chosen in him. And you're chosen to be holy, to be separate, set apart. You're chosen because you're special to God and because God loved you. Why does God love you? Because he loved you. You're chosen to service. You're chosen to service. You're not chosen just to be edified. You got to be edified if you want to be skilled in your service. But you're not chosen to just enjoy, bask in the spiritual blessings. You're chosen to let those spiritual blessings overflow. And to be the chosen people of God. Paul says, I'm going to close my Bible now because I got to quit. Paul tells the Colossians, be as the elect of God. Now we already saw the elect of God in Isaiah 42. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That passage there in Isaiah 42, it goes on to say, a smoking flax shall he not quench, a bruised reed shall he not break. That elect one of God, he's gentle and humble. He's not these warriors who just go in and just scour everything off the face of the earth. That's not what the Lord came to do. He will one day. But there in that passage, as the elect of God, a smoking flax he won't quench. Smoking flax, that's a candle wick. That's what that is. And it's still warm, but its flame has gone out. You know how you rekindle a dwindling flame? You ever have a campfire? Mm-hmm. And the fire start going down? You know how you reignite that? You do that with a gentle breeze. You hold a match up to a harsh wind and see what happens. See, you don't use harshness against a smoking flax. Gentle breeze. What did the Lord do with Elijah? So still, soft voice. The hurricane came, the whirlwind came, the fire came. God wasn't in the whirlwind. He wasn't in the fire. But a still small voice came and got that prophet, as despondent as he was, just about ready to commit suicide. And God encouraged life and flame back into that prophet that way, with that still small voice. Paul says, have bowels of mercy, tenderness, kindness. Be as the elect of God. You're chosen for a special thing, a particular thing. We need to be about being that thing that God has made us to be. I will call it there. Do you have